not, then I'd appreciate your prayers this evening. Try to save your attention for a little while. Got some scriptures to read to you. Talk about Moses. Some of the adventures that he had in trying to work with the children of Israel. He had some. The illustration that I have, in some ways, is a negative one, because it's an example of how not to do things. And, of course, the lesson in it is how the Lord deals with that kind of thing and what he wants us to do in consideration of it. I'd like to read a number of verses from the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, which says this. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Well, you've heard that before, haven't you? Well, let's look at it again. It's got some important things in it. Begin with this first verse. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation. So it sounds like maybe the congregation was scattered a little bit up until that time. When speaking of the congregation before, he didn't use that term, the whole congregation. But this time he did. They've been wandering in the wilderness at this point 37 years. And the forefathers who originally came out of the land of Egypt, practically all were gone. Four sturdy, weather-beaten individuals left out of the original, still pursuing on to follow the Lord. Moses was looking into the faces of the sons and the daughters of the people who had caused the Israelites to have their 40-year wander in the wilderness to begin with. And I would guess that maybe during that long sojourn in the wilderness, well, there were some who stayed a little closer to the congregation than others. And it may have gotten difficult sometimes to get the whole congregation together into one group. But it happened here, even the whole congregation, well, maybe that's a lot to draw from that one single word, but it is inserted here where it's not in other places, into the desert of Zin in the first month, And the people abode in Kadesh. And Kadesh is where the first time was when they came to a place of major decision in their lives. And the Lord led them all those years out in the wilderness. And now here they are, right back at that very same place again, with a new generation and a new start. They being the ones now to make a decision of whether or not they would be worthy, which their ancestors were not, to go into the land of Canaan. So it's the first trial. Perhaps it's the first meeting of Moses with this new generation in the capacity of attempting to lead them onward into the Canaan land in the same way that he had originally been commanded to do with their forefathers. That's the setting. And there was no water for the congregation. Well, these were the children of the people who had been in a place where there was no water before. And you would think that the experience that they had had that time would have kept them from murmuring forever against such a thing as this, knowing that God had led their forefathers through the Red Sea, delivered them from Egyptian bondage, performed many miracles for them in the wilderness, including bringing water forth from the rock. You would think they could have come to Moses and said, "We're thirsty and we need some help. Will you seek the Lord for us?" But that isn't what they did. The people chode with Moses, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Moses, all our ancestors died in the wilderness, and we wish we had too. What a thing to say. This next generation now, they were the people destined to enter into the Canaan land. God had a plan for them to possess that land, to have a government there, to subdue all of their enemies before them, to bless their crops, to bless their children, to bless them with money and with honey and milk and rich grape harvests and all of those kinds of things. He had a grander plan than that, ultimately for them to be fit for the Savior to come among those people and come into the world. No doubt they couldn't see that, far beyond their capacity to grasp or understand. But all they had simply to do at this place was to come to Moses and say, "Moses, we're thirsty. We need some help." But they wouldn't come that way. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses. That means they pressed him. That means they criticized him, railed on him, spoke sharply against him. There was a murmuring that rose among them. And they spake, saying, "We wish we'd all died with our brethren before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here?" I wonder how Moses felt looking at these people. Not one of them within 40 years of his age. Young people looking right in their faces and saying to him, after all that had happened before, "Why did you bring us up here? You really think I did this? Where's God figure in this? I'm just a man. If I'm here at all, it is because something special has happened to me. People don't live to be as old as I am, especially in that time. What is the average life expectancy in the U.S. getting to be up around 77 years old? Moses was past that at this time. How do you think that happened? How do you think you got out here? Moses, you let us out." They looked right past God and they looked at Moses. Oh, don't you know the devil would like to get every one of us to do that when situations arise in our lives that are unpleasant or difficult to us? Look to the second cause. Look beyond the great hand of God that always watches over his children to protect and keep us. Instead, see the little obstacles that lie in the way, some local governor, some local individual, and say, look what that cruel man has done to me, how he's messed up my life. I say to you in the fear of God, he couldn't do a thing to your life unless the Lord first permitted him to do so. He holds life and breath in his hands. He took a king one time and made his feathers, his hair grow feathers like on his body, made him go out in the field and eat straw like a donkey. How could that happen? God's got this whole world in his hand, folks. But these people looked and said, Moses, why have you done this? Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Now, I have to insert another comment about ingratitude. We don't read about them having cattle when they crossed the Red Sea. Somewhere out in the wilderness they'd gotten some. Were they worse off? Wasn't it better that they had some cattle for a while and got to eat meat when they got tired of manna and quail than to not have any? But they had some, and now they're blaming the man of God if this gift gets taken away from them. The cattle are all going to die. Moses, you're to blame. Oh, how the devil would like to bind that kind of attitude on every one of us and see things working that are really the hand of God trying to bless us and help us. Let us consider a moment what the Lord was trying to do with these people. Their forefathers came up under the Egyptian influence. Egyptians worshiped crocodiles and they worshiped cats. And sometimes they threw their children in the Nile River to be eaten by the crocodiles as part of their worship to God. They used the Israelites, so far as we know, to build the pyramids. And the pyramids were nothing more than tombs with the idea that there's some sort of an afterlife. And old King Tut and all the others that they put in those places over there caused thousands of people to die building those things, so that they could have their eternal rest, whatever they thought King Tut and Queen Nefertiti and all the others were going to have over. And those monuments are still standing to this day. People go and marvel at the pyramids. To me, they're a grand monument to folly, human foolishness. Well, that's what was going on back there. And their parents were inculcated into that religious belief. The Lord did everything he could do to separate them from that. He led them into the wilderness. He stopped them. He sent Moses up on Sinai, came down with a law, completely different. He had all the people to vow that they would stand by that law. But somehow it wasn't enough. Somehow the feelings that they got, the whatever it was that they absorbed down there in that Egyptian culture, was too much for them. And they wouldn't follow God. So God started over with a new generation that had none of those influences. All they heard was what their parents told them of what went on down there in Egypt. No real connection. I know they got tired of walking around out there in the wilderness, but what better school could there have been for what lay ahead for them? They're to go into the Canaan land. They're going to be enemies over there. They needed to develop muscle and courage. And that's the place to do it. Joseph. We'll look at Joseph and say what a horrible thing that he should be in the Egyptian prison. I don't think it was a very pleasant place either. But Joseph was slated to be the second ruler in the land of Egypt. And he needed to know how to handle difficult people. God's not afraid to put him there because he knows he can hold all those other murderers and criminals of every sort at bay. He can protect Joseph, and he did. He can protect these people in the wilderness, and he did. Brought them to this kind of place. Trained now. Had their opportunity to learn what to do when they go into the Canaan land. Oh, folks, if we but understood it, so much of what goes on in our lives is God trying to train us so we can be useful in His service. When you stop to think about it, these people, they were not farmers. They were not businessmen. They didn't have any shops. They didn't tan any leather. They didn't make any houses. They had one purpose only for living. And that was to carry out God's plan. They weren't merchant men. They didn't stop and plow any ground. Their only reason for living was to go into this kingdom, this Canaan land, and be a people for God to rule, different from every other nation. But I comment this way as well concerning you and I. Folks, our only reason for being in this world is to glorify our great Heavenly Father. He doesn't need you and me to make money. Money doesn't impress the Lord. He doesn't need you and me to make great names and reputations or to impress the community around about us. If you know how the Lord uses people in the Scriptures, He'll take somebody in a manner like He did Moses and lift him up to a position, and then all of a sudden he just drops off the scene. And we don't hear any more about him. Peter was that way. He just dropped off the scene after his last recorded activity in the book of Acts. His life work wasn't done, but we don't read any more about him in the Bible. It isn't your life or mine that's important. Our accomplishments, our great record, how many people look up to us. What's important is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. His great purpose in creating us and putting us in this world. So it was with these folks. The whole purpose of their lives was to fit them for God's use. And now, after all the sunburn, after all the rock climbing, after all the adventures that they had, dealing with the hardships of the desert, He's ready to bring them to the test again. Are you prepared? Are you ready now to go? All right, here's the first trial. Don't have any water. You've been wandering in the desert 37 years. You ought to know by now what to do when there's no water. People are expected to be resourceful in the Lord's church. We got a purpose. We got a goal. We got minds. We have capabilities. We ought to use them to try to reach that goal. Do you know what it means to serve the Lord with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength? It means you think about how to make your life more spiritual. I can say it this way. If you know that you have a certain kind of temptation, why blunder off into where the temptation is and then say, Lord, come protect me from it? Why not use our head and say, I know I get in trouble when I go over there, and I'm building some barriers against it. You go if you want to. There may be other saints who can go there and not bothered by that at all. But if it gets between you and Jesus, use your mind. Use your head. Do something else. That's what they should have done. They should have come and said, well, Moses, we don't have any water, but let's talk about what we can do. Or, as I mentioned, call on God. Before them lay the hopes of conquest, a land of their own, and the responsibility that comes with duty. Present with them was inconvenience. And they looked at the inconvenience more largely than they looked at a future home for their children. The land that God had promised them. You see what they said? This is no place of seed or of figs or of pomegranates. And they were quoting what the spies said when they came back from the Canaan land. That's what they said is over there. Figs, seeds, places to plant our crops, pomegranates and grapes, and they got right at the place for the moment of decision, and they looked at that and started mocking Moses to his face. I thought there were figs over here. I thought there were pomegranates. This is what your pomegranates look like, Moses? Look like desert to me. Nothing here but sand. Where's those grapes you were talking about? Is this all it is? Not even water here. We don't even have enough here to give one of our calves a drink of water, man of God. What'd you lead us into this mess for? I'm ready to go back. Wish we'd have died before we ever got here. Oh, what a foolish thing for anybody to say. And they threw it in Moses' teeth. And it looked like it just overwhelmed Aaron and Moses. They went to the place where the Lord typically met them, at the door of the tabernacle. Like all the spirit was crushed out of them. 37 years wandering out here hoping somebody will get a hold of the vision of something higher than this. And now we're ready again to give it a try, and we get the very same kind of attitude from these people that we got out of their fathers. Lord, what are we going to do? What hope is there in this for what you want to do with your people? I said it's kind of a negative story that I have, but it's what's recorded in the Bible, and it's really what they were. So what it meant was that to these poor sinners, the drought of Kadesh was more serious, more real than the grapes of Eshcol. And you know the devil would like to make your and my present battles more real than eternal life. Make us worry a little more about being thirsty for a couple of hours in the desert than we do about where our souls will be in eternity. We can't afford to be that way, folks. These men were. And their families, Moses didn't have an answer for them. He went and talked to the Lord about it. Lips long silent in the ground had exactly that same complaint. And now he has to listen to it one more time. Moses is not a young man anymore, and it wasn't easy for him to face the things that he had. So the Lord told him, Moses, that rod. Remember your rod? That rod that defeated Pharaoh. That rod that you stretched out over the waters and they turned to blood. That rod that you use that brought flies in profusion, that brought frogs. People try to bake their bread and the frogs got in the bread. People that cast light, darkness over the whole city where you were. Take that rod, Moses. That's the very same rod that you stretched out. Remember that day, Moses? I know this hurt you, son. I know it's hard, but don't give up now. You still got me. You still have a way to deal with these people. Take your rod. That same rod. You stretched it out over the water, and there was a path through it. And that's how their ancestors came through. And when you got on the other side, remember that day, Moses? I tell you, folks, the devil tries to make us forget how the Lord has blessed us in the past. But I also say, in the fear of God, there's not a one of us sitting here that wouldn't be in eternity had the Lord not had mercy on us time after time, spared our lives. You remember, Moses, when you got on the other side, you turned around and stretched out that rod again, and the waters came together, and you saw the bodies of your enemies floating out there in the Red Sea? Remember that? I'm still here. These people are turned on you, it's true. And they're making like you did it. But it's not you, Moses, and you still got your rod. Now here's what you do. And I think the Lord knew how Moses was feeling. Because once he called on Moses to bring water out of the rock, and he told Moses, use that rod. And that's what he did. He hit the rock and the water came out. But this time he said, speak to the rock. Did you notice that difference in the passage that I read to you? So Moses went out, but Moses was upset. I think he's tired of it. Just looked like one long, continuous series of trouble with this murmuring and rebellious people. And Moses, how differently he spoke to them than he had in other occasions. He said, you rebels. He didn't ever talk to them that way before. You remember a time in the scriptures when the Lord told Moses, stand aside, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses said, take my life. If you're going to take theirs, take my life instead of theirs. Moses got past that somehow. A man can get tired of being provoked all the time and put on 37 years, and now these ingrates still never got the message and they're ready to repent. What are we going to do? Walk another 40 years out here in the wilderness till they're dead? And if we do, will the next generation be any better? What are we going to do? The Lord told him what he had to do could be done in a very calm, mild voice. Moses, I see what you're feeling. I see the temptation. You better not let that get away from you. It'll cause trouble. Moses, don't hit the rock this time because you got passion. You got some feelings that you had subjected before. Speak to the rock. And he did speak, but it was not a good speaking. I guess I ought to read that again. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Last time he gathered just the elders. This time he got the whole congregation. It's almost like he was saying, I want all of you to see this. I'm tired of this fooling. I want every last living one of you to get up here and see what happens when you handle things this way. And so he went up there saying that. And here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And in that word, he crossed the line. Must we do it? Can you do it, Moses? Can you or I ever feed a soul? Can we ever redeem anybody from the place where they are? If the Lord works through us, can we look at that and say, oh, how mighty we are? I tell you, every gospel worker needs to be low, low, looking beyond himself to see a greater power, the majesty of Almighty God. Shall we do this? When a person does what Moses did here, he's arrogating something to himself. He is taking this. The reason Moses got in so much trouble is that he took this. He knew it was against God. He'd been down that road on both sides. But he took it as an insult against himself, personally. His dignity, his authority. You little children, 40 years and more younger than I am. Some of you 70 years younger than I am. And you're going to beard me to my face and tell me how wrong I am and how I'm still to blame for all that your troubles are? You babies. He took it as an insult to himself. That's why he got in trouble. This isn't the man, this is God. Folks, God will not use a gospel worker who is retaliatory. God will not allow a gospel worker to assume to himself that he's important because God has seen fit to use him, that he's not to be defied, that he's not to be withstood. When this happened before with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Moses didn't speak to them this way. He got down low. He told God, this is your trouble. God stepped in and delivered him. He opened up the earth and swallowed those people. He would have done something for Moses here too. When God puts his leaders out in the front, he always obligates himself to stand behind them. But in saying what he did here, Moses disqualified himself to lead the people into the Canaan land because he had begun to take to himself authority that belonged to God. Just a sentence. It sounded like such a minor offense. Instead of speaking, he hit the rock. And he railed on those people who had been railing for 40 years on him. But it disqualified him just in that word. God won't allow a man of his. God won't work through a man who does that. He won't allow his man to talk that way. One of my sources put it this way. The prime requisite for doing God's work is love. It cannot be moved to anger nor stirred to self-assertion, but meets and conquerors murmuring and rebellion by patient holding forth of God's gift, and is so in some faint degree an echo of his endless long-suffering. He who would serve men must, sleeping or waking, carry them in his heart and pity their sin. They who would represent God to men and win men for God must be imitators of God and walk in love. If the bearer of the water of life offers it with it, hear ye rebels, it will not flow. Did that make sense to you? So Moses, there you are. And he smote the rock twice. My reference for this next idea is a targum. Targum literally means translation, and this is a Palestinian targum. And what it is a collection of the sayings of the rabbis through the centuries. It's not Bible. It's a Jewish history, you could say. So I can't prove it. But there is a strong reason to suspect. What they said was, the first time Moses hit the rock, blood flowed out of it. And it makes you think of a sacrifice, doesn't it? And maybe that the Lord was trying to tell Moses something. He told him to speak. And if the Targum is correct, the first time he hit it, instead of water, blood flowed out of it. Oh, Moses, these people should have repented. But now it's time for you to repent. Maybe the fact that he had to hit it twice was mercy. The Lord was giving him a little opportunity to see what his need was and to do something about it. Maybe it was mercy, but he went past it and he hit the rock the second time. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you held up your own lofty position more than you did my dealing with these people. You wanted to use your authority to try to make them behave. You never were able to do that before, Moses. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that, not and have God work through them. Because you didn't sanctify me, that means you should have demonstrated they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. I'm going to have mercy on them. The Lord did have mercy on them. We don't read where anything happened to these recalcitrant Israelites. Moses hit the rock, the water ran out. They watered their beasts. They had all that they wanted for everything. And later on, they got the land with the pomegranates and the seed and the figs and all the other things. They went over there. Don't read where anything happened to them. But something happened to Moses. God is so patient. He keeps holding out the gift of his love time after time. People refuse it and reject it and walk away from it. And yet, in that great eternal love of God, he keeps holding out there. Here is water. Here is water. Here is the water of life. And people turn it away. And the Lord continues in his mercy. He will not tolerate his vessels using that in anger. So Moses, 80 years or so, faithful service, one moment of failure. You think he was overpunished? Well, I'll say this about it. The name of this place was Kadesh. But they call these waters the waters of Meribah. Kadesh means holy. Meribah means strife. I love you so. I run out of words to know how to say. But I know the devil wants to make every congregation Meribah. Strife. This is how it happens. It's what happened with those folks. So Moses didn't get to go into the Canaan land. And the time came that the Lord said to him, it's time for you to go. These people reverenced Moses so much. They still do to this day. He's a great lawgiver. If he'd have died and they'd had his tomb among them, I don't know. They might have garnished it. They might have reverenced and worshipped Moses. I don't know. God knows. He told Moses, you go off into the wilderness now. It's time for you to go. And I see him in my mind's eye. And the whole nation knew that that was what had happened. Just as vigorous and strong as he had been when he was a young man. Square his shoulders and march out into the wilderness, walking alone to meet his God. And I have to think, those people must have watched him till he was out of sight. There'd never been anybody like Moses before. Went off somewhere in that valley. On the other side of a mountain. Don't you see him climbing up the steep places and vigorous and capable and got up in the tops against the skyline for a moment and then drops out of sight down on the other side and on and gone. And still nobody today knows where his grave is. Nobody worships there. Nobody recognizes it. Nobody has any ability to do anything with it. It's just gone, out of sight, out of memory. His life closed with that punctuation point, and that's the end of Moses. But I have to talk to you tonight about another grave. And this one was well known in its time. Another leader. He didn't do what Moses did. He hung between heaven and earth. Moses had no wound in his body. This had agony. This was offered anesthetic on a pole and wouldn't take it. because he wanted to feel the full extent of human suffering so that he could understand what you and I go through in our lives. He turned it down. And we know where his tomb is. Oh, I know you haven't been to Palestine, and I haven't either, but I don't mean it that way. This one, we all can find. And what you find when you get there is, he's not in it. Moses' body's still there somewhere. But this one we serve, if I stop with this sad story from the book of Numbers, I've told you the truth. It's the Bible, but it's only half the story. Moses only had half of it. There is another side. There is another chapter. Oh, my dear friends, there is a salvation that makes you and I sweet, peaceful to each other, where we're able to come together and there's no water. And we can get down and say, thank you, Lord, for a desert where there's no water. Because you're testing me and I want to be faithful through it. Go on a little farther. There'll be water. There'll be water. The Lord will meet your needs in life. He knows the weakness of your body. He knows the temptations we face through the years in living companions with one another and worshiping together and all the stresses that come with having children, with having aging parents, with having changes in jobs and changes in the economy and changes in the government. The Lord knows it all, folks. He knows it all. He will keep us in a land with figs and grapes and pomegranates and seed for tomorrow if we'll be faithful. I'm talking about another grave now. And in this grave they laid a man. When the time came, he got up, took the grave clothes off his body, didn't need them anymore, folded them over in the corner, wasn't in any hurry. Bible tells us they found him neatly laid there. Like somebody who's just getting ready to calmly take a journey. Well, why wouldn't he be calm? What could anybody do to him then? He was calm his whole life through. And I have to think heaven's a calm place too. But after he resurrected from the dead, there's nothing that could hold him back by any means. Folks, he is sitting today on the right hand of the Father to bless your soul and mine. And there is nothing that can keep him from doing it but just you and me ourselves. Will you be willing to let him lead you through the training periods to develop spiritual muscle, to develop resourcefulness and capability so that when we get into the land he wants to give us, we can be capable? Or will we settle back on our lees and leave our brother to carry the load and be casual and indifferent and careless? With the great blessings the Lord has stretched before us, we too have a heritage. We too have a life opportunity and a calling. The Lord is counting on you and me to hold this precious thing, to hand it unblemished to our yet unborn children. Oh, Moses died. Somebody else had to take his place. Times change. Leaders change. Joseph died. But I have a lesson for you in it. I wonder what those Israelites must have thought when they walked by that tomb there, that casket where Moses' body lay. And they think, here is the place that the strongest that there ever was among us. This is how it winds up. This is it. See, there in that box. But my message to you is, if there's 100 Josephs that die, God will still have a church. He'll still have a people. And my second part of that message is, where there are graves, there are cradles. Where one life ends, another can pick up and carry on. God wants to carry his work on. He wants you and me to be part of it, to fill our role. When we're through with it, we have a promise of a voice from heaven. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wouldn't that be something? Feel like now I've done my duty. One little anecdotal experience. Wednesday night, years ago, Oklahoma City congregation. Dear and trusted friend, advisor, much older man than I, Brother Stanley Lowndes, sitting in the chapel beside his wife, about time for service to begin, he fell over dead in his seat. I was very distressed. I thought I needed Brother Lowndes. I thought the work that I had to do, I couldn't do without his help. And I, with others, went to my private place of prayer, and the Lord told me his burden has all dropped away from him. He got his work done. Wouldn't that be something to have the Lord tell you that? It's done. It's done. Of all the tests there are in life, that's the greatest. That's the last one. Can't afford to miss it. Got to do whatever it takes. Let's meet him in peace, brethren. Oh, let's do this. Let's take a warning, an example from these rebellious people. The devil wants us to be just as discontent with leadership, with one another. He wants us to scatter. He wants us to be conflicted. He wants us to fail of the holy ground. We don't have to do it. We can tolerate one another. We can love one another. We can weep together and rejoice together. We can serve God together. We can pray heaven down into our meetings together if we'll be faithful. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen.